So I am a Tolkien fan. I read my children Lord of the Rings when they were five. So probably not a very good parental thing to do. It was worse, though. Anthony, I think, was about 7 or 8 when the first movie came out, and I took them to the opening night, midnight showing, and had no idea just how scary that movie can be. The book isn't that scary, but I can still remember Anthony crawling under the seat when the Black Rider came to Hobbiton. And they're under the trees, and the bugs are coming out, and he is just shaking like a leaf. And I'm thinking, this may not have been a good idea. Mary did not have any part to play in that. But I knew exactly what I wanted to say as a charge to Chris and Jamie. Because I'm a Tolkien fan, I have been watching their most recent version of the prequel of The Rings of Power. And there is a line at the very end of the 6th movie, if you haven't seen it, and I'm sorry, I'm going to ruin it for you. But there is a line there that I'm like, oh, that is a line every Christian needs to consider. And what made it really appropriate here, and I didn't even realize it until this morning when I said Eleanor, but the person it was said to is named Nori, and her name is actually Eleanor. And it only is mentioned like once, and I caught it in this last one that her actual name is Eleanor, but they call her Nori, and it was made to her. And so this goes way back. 40 years ago, I was at Columbia Bible College, and at a chapel service, and a man named Bernard Briscoe, he was Stuart Briscoe's brother. Stuart Briscoe was probably at the time one of the most famous pastors in the United States. He had a very large church in Milwaukee, and Bernard was his less famous older brother, and he was a strange bird. And he got up in front of our chapel, and he opened up The Hobbit, and he began his chapel message by reading the first couple of pages of The Hobbit. And the first couple of pages of The Hobbit have to do with these creatures that are like half the size of actual men. Sometimes they're referred to as halflings. And they live in holes in the ground. And they enjoy comfort. Everything is about comfort. And he reads these two pages, which is just a great description of the Hobbit's life and the Hobbit's purpose and what they live for. And he did it to challenge us and say, guys, too many Christians live like Hobbits. And if we are going to be a part of what God is doing, just like Bilbo, we're going to have to walk out of that hobbit hole and go on an adventure. And so I have always, since that time, when I think about Lord of the Rings and I think about hobbits and I watch these stories, I have certain things in my mind about what we are to be as Christians. And so when I was watching this particular rendition, The Hobbits, this is a prequel, so this is way before they even found Hobbiton and lived in their holes. They didn't live in holes in this version. And in some ways, I feel like they may be even more reflective of us. I would call them survivors. They were afraid of the world. And so every step was calculated. They chose the most safe routes at the most safe times of year to travel. They were experts at blending in. Experts at it. They had incredible disguises. You could walk through 50 hobbits and you would never know they were there. And that's how they lived their lives. It was the only way they felt like they could survive. And it was all about survival. Because they lived in a big bad world with lots of monsters and lots of dangers, and lots of threats. And then comes Nori. And she ruins everything. Because she doesn't know how to live that way. And as I was thinking about that, and I'm not surprised that I thought about this way, because I've thought about hobbits this way my whole life. I thought, isn't that how too many of us as Christians live? We are survivors. We see the world as a big, bad threat. It's dangerous out there. And the way you survive in a dangerous world is you blend in. You blend in so much that nobody even notices you're there. You never go off trail. You take the safest route all of the time, and you calculate it at the safest times so that you never put yourself in any kind of danger. So this is the bad news for Chris and Jamie. We often don't think about when we're dedicating a child and we're putting that child in the hands of God. Guys, we're not putting that child in safety. There is risk involved in allowing Jesus to direct our children's lives. Because Jesus is not about us being survivalists. He's about us being world changers. And if we live to be survivalists rather than world changers, we are not living the life that Christ has called us to. Let's just take a look, and I'll come back to the last line of that movie in the end. But let's look at Matthew really quickly. And I just want you to think about some things that this passage might suggest. These are the kinds of things that I think about that I wonder sometimes if anybody else does, or if it's just my weird mind. In Matthew chapter 19, it says the children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray for them. It doesn't say the children were sick. It just looks like parents wanted Jesus to pray for their children. I'm going to assume it's a blessing. That would be typical in their culture and in their society, that they want, because Jesus was a rabbi, and it was pretty clear by this point, he was an incredibly powerful person. People were healed by just the mere laying on of his hands. Miracles were done all of the time around him. They thought, who better to have bless our children than this one that they think is maybe even possibly the Messiah? So they brought these children to him to be prayed over and to be blessed. And the disciples rebuked the people. Don't be wasting Jesus' time. He has more important things to do. Well, this is our first lesson. I think Jesus' point here is, no, I don't. There is nothing more important than for me to chase after one lost sheep. There is nothing more important than for me to willingly receive the least of these children. So you guys need to shut up. You need to stop. And by the way, I don't know if it's chronological, but he just told them in the previous chapter, be careful not to despise these children. Be careful how you treat children. And here they are in the next chapter hindering them from coming to Jesus. And he rebukes, and it's one of the harshest words Jesus, at least the writer, can use to describe Jesus' actions. He rebukes the disciples. You know where else he used that word? He rebuked Peter a couple of times. He rebuked Peter when Peter said, you can't go to the cross. You can't go to Jerusalem and die. You can't lay your life down. And his rebuke there was followed with, get behind me, Satan. It's a pretty strong rebuke. And here he uses the same word. He rebukes the disciples and says, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and then he went away. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought this, but my immediate thought was, I wonder what happened to them. I wonder what happened to the kids. Because there's something I'm pretty confident of. If Jesus laid his hands on them and prayed a blessing on their life, there was one. I would not be surprised when we get to heaven to find that we will run into some child and say, yeah, Jesus laid his hands on me and prayed for me and blessed me, and wow, my whole life had changed from that point on. Because I don't believe for a minute that when Jesus did this, nothing happened. Did Jesus do anything and nothing happened? Something happened. Now, we're not told what happened to these children. But I suspect their lives were transformed and changed because God got a hold of them, because Jesus blessed them. And that's what we're hoping for this morning. We want God to get a hold of Eleanor Rose. And we want a transformed life because of it. This is what God does. This is what he does. And we have these wonderful promises in these passages. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We know that that's his heart. We know that that's his goal. And so he comes along and we bring our child to him. We're bringing it to a Father in heaven who wants nothing more than to have an eternal relationship with that child. He wants to bless that child. That doesn't mean Eleanor Rose doesn't have some things that she needs to do in response. It doesn't mean that we don't have things that we need to do to live before her in such a way that she sees the life of Christ as something to be drawn to and not repelled from. So let's go back to the first passage for a moment. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They did this on a regular basis, it seems like. And every time it got them into trouble. If we can learn anything about the disciples, is they're very slow learners. They make the same mistakes over and over again. Kind of like other people we probably know, including ourselves. And calling to him a child, he put the child in the midst of them. And said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become," first of all, turn there means to repent. Unless you repent of this attitude that you have, and I'm gonna give it a name. The disciples' attitude that they need to repent of is they're glory seekers. They're glory seekers. That's why they want to be the greatest. Because they want the glory that comes with being great. And Jesus says, you know what? Actually, there's not a whole lot of room in my kingdom for glory seekers, if any at all. If you want to be great in my kingdom, then you've got to become like this little child. Implication, this child is not a glory seeker. You've got to become like this child. You need to learn from this child. Let's just pause there for a moment. Churches desperately need children. The community of God's people desperately need children in their midst. Why? Because we're like the disciples. We do not learn the first time. In fact, to truly learn some of these lessons, we need a reminder of those lessons in front of us all of the time. That's how we learn things. If you remove the reminders of the lesson, it's amazing how quick these disciples were right back to glory seeking. In fact, it's only a couple, like one chapter. One chapter from now, you're going to have John and James coming to Jesus and their mother say, "Hey, can he sit on your right and can he sit on the left?" It's like they've learned nothing. These disciples would have done better off if they would have traveled with some children. Because every time they saw that child, they would be reminded of what Jesus said. "Unless you become like one of these, you have no part in what I'm doing here." So just remember, and for a long time, our church has had very few children. We pray for children. We want families to come here. We need children. We cannot be like the disciples and make this an unwelcoming place for children. Because we desperately need them. Because they remind us of some very crucial things that we are apt to forget all of the time. And one of them is this. They remind us of humility. At least they can. Unless we have gotten to them already and have trained them in our own ways, and they've become glory seekers just like us. That is the danger. But that's why he chooses a little child. This is a little child he puts before them. And he says, unless you become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a more significant statement in the first century than it would be today. Part of the reason is today we train our kids very young to be glory seekers. This is what sports does. Not that sports is bad. All my kids played sports. I love playing sports. I was a coach for years and years and years. So don't get me wrong. But there's a warning here. We got to be careful here. But let me just go back to the first century for a moment. And this is why this statement makes so much sense there. The first century very much valued their children, maybe way more than we do. They saw their whole lives tied up with their children. If you didn't have children, you're cursed by God. They saw children as a gift in a way we do not even today. So don't make the mistake that they didn't value them. They valued them very, very much, probably more than we did. However, in the raising of those children, they have a social structure in their society. Just read Galatians. A child is in the same place in the social structure as a slave. In other words, they had no social status whatsoever in their culture. Children literally were, you do not speak. In fact, you're not even to be seen in a first century social structure. They are kept hidden from the rest of society, and they are not to speak. They have no status at all, which is partly why I think Jesus chose a child. Unless you become like this child with no status at all, with no importance placed on him at all, a person that the world looks at and society looks at and thinks nothing more of them than, well, you know, he might as well be a slave. Unless you're willing to take on that form, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about that, right? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. In Philippians 2, he left the throne room, all the status in the world as the Son of God. You couldn't have more status than that. And he came down here and he took the form of what? A slave, a bondservant. Because he had come to serve everybody and everything and everyone. He took the lowest place in the social ladder. And that's what he's called his disciples to do. And the mistake that these guys are making constantly is they're clamoring for the top rung of the ladder, when they should be content at living on the bottom one. So he puts a child in front of them and says, look at this child. You can't get lower on our social ladder than this child. You got to become like him or her. Because you probably could say her here, because she's even on a lower. In that society, in that culture, at that time, she's even lower than the him. And if there's a lower ladder rung to get on, Jesus would say, get on that one. He'd say, get on the very bottom one you can, because if you want to be great in this kingdom, that's where you need to live. You need to live down there in serving everyone. And we need children in our midst, because they remind us of that even today. Young children at least do. They haven't got on our social ladder climbing, status craving, glory seeking lifestyle yet. And hopefully we won't put it on them too quickly. And we can just watch them and realize, that's how I need to be. Be reminded. I think there are other things. I was watching Eleanor a couple weeks ago. Jamie was holding her, sitting in the back, and Eleanor was laying like this, just head asleep. She has this adorable look on her face. She had the ribbon on her head or the bow. As I was looking at her singing, all I can think of is total dependence. That child is totally dependent on her mom and dad to live. How easy it would be for a child to die. All you have to do is do nothing. Because that child is completely dependent. And as I was looking here, thinking the total dependence, in fact, honestly, One of the things I was saying, she cannot lift her head at that point, right? You know, when your baby's really young, their neck muscles are not even strong enough to lift up their head. You have to put your hand behind their head and pick them up so that they can even nurse or do anything. That's how dependent they are on you for any kind of survival. And as I was looking at it, I thought, that's how we are to be with God. The Christian life is a life that is lived in total, not partial, total dependence on God. It is a recognition that I cannot reach the cookies on the counter. If I'm going to have a cookie, somebody's going to have to pick me up. Somebody's going to have to pick me up to the counter so I can reach the cookie. And all of life is that. God wants his people to understand, really, I want you to live your life, but I want you to learn very early on, there's absolutely nothing you can do that I want you to do that you can do without me helping you do it. You're to be like a child. Look how dependent they are. Look how much they depend on someone else for their life. You need to depend on me that way. Because if you're taking matters into your own hand, it's not the life I'm offering. It's not the life I want you to have. And so that's the second thing that I see, just looking through this passage, why we need children in our midst. And then we come to the next passage. Well, let me read the last verse there in verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. There almost seems to be an implicit command here. Since that child is so dependent on God, since that child is so in such a humble circumstance, and if we're going to be like that child, then we need to be made available to God to be the means by which we receive that child, we help that child. In other words, sometimes God uses us to help someone else do something that they're completely unable to do. Now, the reality is we're unable to do it as well. But we've learned that if we rely on God, we depend on God, he can work through us, and that dependence can be shared with someone else who hasn't learned that yet. And this is part of our dedication as a congregation. Eleanor is going to take time to realize that she needs to depend on God just as much as she's right now depending on her mom. Because pretty soon, as we know, by the time they're toddlers, they're already forgetting how dependent they are. And they're trying to become very independent very quickly. But our job is to depend on God, as parents in particular, Jamie and Chris. You got to keep modeling. Oh no, you need to remain dependent just as we are dependent on God. Our job is to be used by God because we are dependent on him and he is giving us the strength for something and setting that example, even helping our children, because even when they think they can do it on their own, they cannot. And especially if we're talking about, even if they think they can deal with the sin in their life, no, they can't. Only God can do this. And we're the ones that have to show them that. Receive this child. Then we come to the last passage. So that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This sounds like a warning to me. In fact, I've been asked many times, often when you're a chaplain, more than when you're a pastor, but when you're a chaplain, you get asked a lot, what do you think about guardian angels? And first thing I think is, I don't think the Bible says a whole lot about guardian angels. However, I did know of a verse in Hebrews that actually uses the phrase guardian angel. And it's in a strange context, and I've always wondered how does that fit maybe how we use that word. And then I was reading this yesterday, and I thought, that looks like a guardian angel to me. Maybe I'm wrong here, but at least children have them. He says, be careful not to despise one of these little ones, because though they may be on the very bottom ladder, They have friends in very high places. Isn't that what it's saying? Be careful how you treat someone on the bottom ladder when they have a friend in a very high place. They have angels who are looking after them, who stand before the face of God. That's as high on the social ladder as you can get. So it may be a warning that though we are called to be living down here, that doesn't mean that we don't have a relationship with someone in a very, very high place that's watching over us, that's empowering us, that's enabling us to do the acts of service that he has called us to do. And then he tells us why you better be careful. It's not just because they have friends in high places. It's because God loves each one of them individually. He doesn't just love children. He loves Eleanor. Do you see it in the passage? He doesn't just love sheep. He loves the one sheep that went astray. Now let's move down in Eleanor's life to many of our children. Aren't you glad to know that this love that God has for children doesn't go away when they do? And what I mean by that is when they wander away from him. I love that last song we sang. He comes running after. And yeah, I know we sing it a lot of times. 8 times, I don't care. I want to hear it 8 times. He comes running after. He comes running after. He chases us down when we run away. And every one of us, I bet, have experienced that. Where we tried to get away from God, we wanted nothing to do with him, we wanted to forget about him, we wanted to live our lives with no thought of him, and he just wouldn't let us get away. He chases us down. And I assure you, as we dedicate Eleanor this morning, we are virtually asking God, don't let her get away. Chase her down. We know it's your heart. We know you do it because you love them. Just as you did here, you'll leave the 99 and you will go and find the one. And if he finds this one, truly I say to you, he rejoices over her more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will, because it's not his will that any should perish. God is in the business of saving. But you know, if you were a shepherd, that's a risky way to be a shepherd. God is a risk taker, guys. In fact, he's called his people to a fairly risky life, fairly dangerous. Shepherds who leave their 99 sheep and chase the one that's gone because they love that one so much, put the 99 at risk. God's willing to risk. And he's willing to risk being by himself out there searching for the one. There's lots of risks for him, that shepherd. God is a risky God, and he's called us to be a risky people. Which is why I really liked Eleanor in this movie. Because she just could not play it safe. She couldn't. This being comes down from heaven and she finds him. And he is like a helpless babe in a manger. And like probably who Tolkien modeled her on. And like Mary who came before, she was willing to take risks. She realized the responsibility here is greater than the safety here. And so she took risks and she brought this giant in amongst them who was so powerful that they didn't know what to do with him. And it caused problems. And all of those safety people in her clan, they had problems with little old Nori. because she was bringing danger into their midst, and he was dangerous. And at the end of this movie, when you finally figure out who he is, he is going to go on his own adventure that he must go. And Nori decides, I'm going with him. I'm going to go with him and help him. And her mom comes up to her, and she's about to say something. And Nori says, I know, Mom. I'll be safe. And her mom says, no, Nori, be bold. Those are my words for Eleanor. And those are my words for Chris and Jamie. We are not dedicating Eleanor to a safe life. When you take journey with Jesus, it is risky. It is dangerous. Love is always dangerous. Loving your enemy is especially dangerous. The life he has called us to is anything but safe. And if we make all of our decisions based on safety, we will not be walking in the Spirit. We have to be willing to take risks. And it is not safety that should guide us, but boldness. Boldness in knowing we are following what God has called us to do. And as we dedicate this child, that's what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, we want Eleanor to be bold. Boldly follow you where no one has ever gone before. At least you will take her on a journey that you've not taken anyone else on. And it will be exciting. And even if death comes on that journey, even if it comes what we would say early, it will not matter. Because nothing can take her out of your arms. Your love will hold her fast. I want to ask Jamie and Chris to come forward. I think that's where we're at in the service. Let me just make sure, but I think that's where we're at. That's where we're at, and bring our baby.